Sometimes you hear news that you know will change your life forever, like discovering that your fiance is pregnant. Joseph knew at that moment that his life would never be the same again. You see, to be engaged or betrothed was a very serious thing in that culture. It would involve a ritual of dedication to each other. An engagement would typically last about a year as preparations were made for the marriage. In particular, the groom would spend time preparing the home for him and his wife to be, to live in. And they would live apart until he was ready and he would come and bring her to be with him. Joseph, he's a young carpenter, and you can imagine him, can't you, staying behind in the workshop late into the evening to make furniture for his new home, dreaming of the future that lies in store for him and his bride. And then his world comes crashing down. We're looking at Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and he tells it through the eyes of Joseph. I don't know if you noticed that as it was being read. It's all about Joseph, and there's three parts of the story. We're going to see Joseph overwhelmed by the news, Joseph ordered by the angel, and Joseph obeys the Lord. We'll spend most of our time on the middle part, but first, Joseph overwhelmed by the news. You see, to discover your fiancée is pregnant is going to be a downer for most people, but in Jewish culture, it was crushing. See, God's law, given through Moses, made it clear that God's people were to be sexually pure. God had designed sex as the glue that binds a couple together as one flesh. It was a gift for husband and wife to enjoy, for them to delight and find an intimacy together that was theirs alone. God granted sex the miraculous life-giving power to bring into being a new person, made in the image of God within a family unit. It was a sacred gift for the marriage of one man and one woman. And it still is. God's people are to be profoundly different from their culture, especially in the area of sex. And Joseph discovers that his wife-to-be is pregnant with a child that definitely isn't his. And his world comes crashing down. And just to be clear, he knows the basics of biology. Everyone did. Mary may be spinning some story about God and an angel, but Joseph's not interested. He knows that the only credible explanation for why his fiancée is pregnant is, well, I don't need to say, do I? He lies in bed, his brain spinning. He can't sleep, trying to work out what on earth to do. And we're told, verse 19, he is faithful to the law. He's a righteous man. He wants to do the right thing. He knows the marriage cannot go ahead, but he doesn't want to humiliate her. Now, isn't that extraordinary? It would have been so easy to get angry. I mean, he's there working long hours building her a house. He's dreaming of the family that he and Mary can build together, and she's playing away. It would have been so easy to have just taken it all out on Mary. But he doesn't want to. He is a kind man. And he decides to just quietly break off the engagement. And so he falls asleep, exhausted. Are there tears on his pillow as he wept and grieved for the future that he thinks he'll never know? Verse 20. But, it's a great word, but, it means something's going to change. Verse 20, but, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Second part of the story, Act 2, Joseph ordered by the angel. Do you see the command? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why is this such a big deal? I mean, the baby's already been conceived. Why does it matter? Well, did you notice what Joseph was called? Son of David. See, last week we heard how Jesus was in the line of David, which was crucial. If you know your Old Testament, it's crucial because the Messiah has to come from the line of David. That was the promise. It's 1,000-year-old, that promise. And you may have noticed that the genealogy that we looked at last week goes down to Joseph. But we've found out now that Joseph isn't the dad. Not biologically. But he can be the dad legally. And that's what's on the table here now. Is will he take Jesus, the boy whose name hasn't yet been given, will he take this child into his home and raise him as his own? See, if Jesus is to be the Messiah, he must be in the line of David. He must be the child of one who is a son of David himself, which means it must be the case. It is crucial that he's raised as a son of Joseph. Ebenezer Scrooge, do you remember him? He looked like he was going to ruin Christmas for the Cratchit family. Well, Joseph here looks like he might ruin Christmas for the whole world before it even begins. He's going to mess up 1,000 years of planning if he has Jesus born outside the line of David. So God sends an angel. And the angel reveals to Joseph what's going on in a dream. At key moments in the Bible, God does speak to people through dreams to reveal hidden truths. Sometimes they need interpreting. This one doesn't need much interpreting. Now, that doesn't mean that every dream we have is a word from God. It doesn't mean every dream needs interpreting. Do you know, once we reach the pages of the New Testament, there are almost no references to people receiving dreams. It is an interesting thing, isn't it? There are 5 dreams in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and then I think there's only one more in the whole of the rest of the New Testament, which says that what's going on here must be quite significant. God must really, really care that people know what's going on here. And of course that's right, isn't it? You see, that is the point of the whole thing. The whole universe has been preparing for this moment. God speaks to Joseph in a dream and commands him, do not break off the engagement. What's more, as dad, Joseph must name the child. But he can't pick any old name. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, or Joshua, or literally Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. God saves. The Lord saves. So as this child grows up, every time he's called to dinner, his mum shouts out, Yeshua, God saves. Every time he introduces himself, he says, my name's Yeshua, Yahweh saves. See, this baby will make it clear that God is a God who saves. That'll just be in the air around him all the time because of his name. And yet, did you notice that the angel isn't saying that Yahweh saves? You are to give him the name Jesus, Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. See, it's one thing to say that the Almighty God who made heaven and earth, that he saves. There were many people in that day who called their child Jesus or Joshua. Many who trusted that God was a God who saves. But this baby, this tiny, fragile person in Mary's womb who can't live out in the open air yet, how can he save? How can he be the way that God brings salvation? Now, of course, the language of salvation only makes sense if someone is in trouble, if they need saving. Last week, an American guy called Stuart B. made the news. You may have heard the story. He took his motorboat off the Florida coast. He suffered technical problems, though, and the boat began to sink. He clung to it for nearly 2 days, waiting and praying, terrified in case a big wave one moment might make the whole boat sink, or in case his grip would slip and he'd find himself drifting loose. 2 days in the water until a container ship, alerted to be on the lookout, caught sight of him. It picked him up 86 miles off the coast. Now that is a long way to swim, isn't it? 86 miles. This man, Stuart B., needed saving. There was no way he could get himself out of that trouble. He was beyond anything that he could do. His only hope was that someone would come along who had the power and the desire to save him. Well, God looks at us and he sees that we need saving. And he has the power and the desire to save us. He sees that we need saving actually far more even than Stuart B needed saving. And he doesn't send us a container ship to pull us out of the ocean. He sends us a baby to pull us out of, well, what does the angel say? He will save his people from their sins. Yeah, that's our sub point here. Jesus is God's saviour from sin. Sin is our greatest problem. Of all the different things God could have sent a saviour from, he sends a saviour from sin. I wonder whether you believe that's your biggest problem. See, in Matthew 15, Jesus talks about our condition and describes all kinds of evil things that come out of our hearts. He says that's what defiles us. Jesus, as he grows up, he's a bit like a doctor, if you think. A bit like a doctor who puts his stethoscope to your heart and with a frown says to you, I'm afraid it's very bad news. This is deadly serious. Your heart is very, very sick. Friends, our greed, our selfishness, our pride condemns us before God. It puts us in eternal danger. And we can be oblivious to that because on the whole, we can feel like we're pretty decent people, can't we? That's the impression we get from other people around us. When the signs show that there's a problem deep inside, when the just horrible thoughts come out, we can just ignore them. But God doesn't ignore them. He says, you may not realise that you need saving, but I do. You need a saviour from sin. And we do need a saviour. See, we cannot fix the problem inside ourselves. I mean, just give it a go. Why not resolve that between now and Christmas, you're not going to think or say anything that's unkind or untrue? Give it a go. We can't save ourselves. My washing up bottle tells me that it can kill 99.9% of germs. It even apparently can kill COVID, so long as the bugs are on the outside. But once they get inside my body, well, washing up liquid can't help me at all. I mean, there's no point drinking it, is it? I mean, you'd have to be mad to think about drinking it. That can't help you. No, sin is inside. It's woven into our heart, knit so deeply inside of us that nothing we can do can free us from it. And God said, I'll send you a saviour, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. See, the whole climax of history, the whole centre of the universe's story is focused on a child who came to be your saviour from your sin. He was born to die because his blood is the only medicine that can cure us of the disease of sin. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what it would like to finally be clean? To have that dirt of sin washed away from inside. To finally be healthy. So your heart and mind work rightly. And you know the joy and the life that God means you to enjoy. To have that burden of sin removed. Can you imagine what it would be like? Jesus is the saviour from sin. And that is why Joseph must take Mary home and call him Jesus. But there's another name that Matthew mentions for the baby. You see, he's also Emmanuel, God with us. We won't spend long here. I've spent a long time on Jesus already as his name. But Matthew takes us back to a 700-year-old prophecy given by Isaiah, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the point that Matthew is making is that God made it clear centuries earlier that a virgin birth would be part of his plan. Now, Matthew's doing something pretty sophisticated here with this prophecy. And I've not got time to get into it today. We looked at it briefly on Thursday in the Daily Thoughts. But the point is that the Word of God, the ancient prophecy, actually fits perfectly with the angel's words. It fills out the angel's words and says, yes, Joseph, you're not mad to believe that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's even better than you imagined. She is carrying God in her womb. When Stuart B was stranded in the Atlantic Ocean, the saviour he needed was not another stranded sailor. If he came across someone else clinging to the bow of their boat, that would be no use to him at all. He needed a saviour who was not in trouble and could lift him out of the water. The saviour we need, the only saviour who can help us, is one who is not sinful like us. We need one who is without sin, who can reach down and lift us out of our sin. We need a saviour who has the power and purity of God. And Jesus is the saviour we need. It's a stunning truth that God could take a human nature to himself. It is a profound mystery, but Matthew doesn't stop to think about it for too long because he's more interested in what Joseph does. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. See, we've seen Joseph overwhelmed. We've heard Joseph ordered. And now finally, we see Joseph obey God. Our final point. Joseph obeys God. The point is emphasized throughout these verses. He obeyed God. I wonder if it was a difficult decision for him. See, people will already be talking about the fact that Mary's pregnant. He knows there'll be gossip, that there'll be rumours, that they won't be nice. And he knows that taking Mary home will be costly. It may cost him his reputation. It may cost him friends. But he does it. And that decision changed his life. See, Jesus, the saviour from sin, God in human flesh, was born in his family. See, Joseph had thought that sin had ruined the home he'd been making. And yet, his home will be a home for one who saves from sin. Joseph thought that he'd lost his family and that he'd live there alone. But the home he's making will be a home for God himself. He thought he'd lost his future, but he's gained eternal life. And Matthew starts his gospel with this story and focuses on Joseph, I believe, because the decision facing Joseph, in a sense, is the one that he wants to put before every one of his readers. He knows that for many who read his gospel, they will choose not to follow Jesus because of what it might cost them, what they think they're going to lose, their reputation, maybe their friends. To be associated with Jesus, as a Jew especially, and many of Matthew's readers were Jews, it would be very hard. And I guess we can relate to that. I guess for many of us, it is hard to be known on our street as Christians. It's hard to put our head above the parapet. It's hard to talk. We find it easier to talk to our friends about almost anything apart from Jesus. Maybe we are hanging back from doing a pop-up carols because, or inviting people to the YouTube online carol service because we know that to associate with Jesus might cost us. But if you welcome Jesus, if you embrace him, then you will receive the saviour from sin and the God who's come to be with you. And I suspect there is someone watching here today who has always kept Jesus at arm's length because you don't want to run the risk of the shame that will come if you truly embrace Christ. Friend, do you think Joseph ever regretted his decision to obey God? See, God is telling you to welcome Jesus into your life, into your home, into your family? Isn't it time to obey him? And if you have received Jesus, well, know in the core of your being that what you have in Christ is of infinitely greater value than anything you might lose. So sing out about him. Sing praise to Christ. Sing how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary to be our saviour from sin, to be God with us. We're going to sing those tunes now in our final song.